Brother White reminded me that actually I'll be next Sunday. I'll be not one more Sunday school, one more Sunday evening, Lord willing. So you pray for me. And last Sunday night, I think I gave you my 25-cent sermon. So I'm looking to get the rest of that 75 cents. I get that whole dollar tonight. So if you take your Bibles, please. And the Lord sure has been good to us, hasn't he? And I'm going to turn to the book of Acts once again, chapter number 1. It's a good book, a very good book. Now, you need to be a little bit careful when you read it, as you ought to be as you read the entire Bible, because Acts is a book where we're transitioning. We had the Lord's earthly ministry and the establishment of the church, but all the rules, the regulations, and so forth concerning the church hadn't been put down in written form yet, because we don't have a completed Bible. And so a lot of times the cults, they'll take an isolated verse from here and they'll twist it all around. So be careful of that, but it's a great book to read. I would encourage you to read Acts regularly. What Acts does for me, and I don't know if it does the same for you, Brother White, is it gets me energized. You know, there's certain books I go to. I go to the book of Psalms because like you, life beats me up. I've been beat up by life pretty good or pretty bad, depending on your view. But I've been beat up by life, and I go to the book of Psalms, and that gives me encouragement, hope for today. And I'm not the world's brightest man, so I go to the book of Proverbs, and that gives me wisdom, you know. And then, of course, the New Testament, you know, I love reading the Gospels and so forth. But Acts, just when you read through Acts, I don't know, maybe it's just the name Acts, there's all activity going on, and so it just gets me energized, and I want to go out and do something for the Lord. And I hope that does the same for you. So tonight's message is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Some of these things I brought out in different messages in the short time that we've been here that I've been allowed to preach. But tonight I'm bringing everything together, hopefully with some new material, and hopefully it can be a blessing to you. If you would be so kind, if you go ahead and stand and read Acts chapter 1, we'll begin verse number 4, Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not free. Now, pay attention to this next verse. This is a good, well, all the Bible's good, amen. But this verse is very, very apropos in today's society. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this evening, for this opportunity to discern your word, to preach your word. I pray, Father, that you would first still my thoughts. Lord, I pray that you'd calm my spirit. Father, I ask that for forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray that you would cleanse me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of your people this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. This isn't part of the message per se, but as I was reading through these verses here, and you notice that when they would come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And verse 7 says, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That's the politest way I've ever heard anybody say, it's none of your business. Because that's basically what Jesus told him right there. It's none of your business. What we need to do is we need to be concerned with the business God has us to do and not worry about God's calling upon Brother White or Pastor Dawson or Brother Kelly or on myself and not be busy about so concerned what another church over here is doing and not be so busy about what's going on that doesn't concern us. We just need to be quietly busy doing God's work with his help to the best of our ability. And, you know, don't, and I wrote a little note here myself, don't waste your time searching for things God doesn't want us to know. If God wanted us to know when Jesus would return, he would have put the exact moment in the Word of God. Because the Father knows, Jesus doesn't, but the Father does. And the Father could have wrote, you know, April the 14th, you know, 2018, 2019, 2023, at 4:58 a.m., the Lord Jesus is coming back. That would be Eastern time. And so, you know, but he didn't do that. He doesn't want us to know these things, and he doesn't want us to be concerned about things we don't know. When I was up in Colorado, Brother Kelly, I was talking with a guy, and he asked me what I did before, and I said, well, I was a retired pastor and so forth. And then, of course, he wanted to switch over to talking about the Bible right away, which I didn't mind. I talked about the Word of God. And he was talking about, you hear so many people talking about things that after about 30 seconds you figure out, or less, they don't know what they're talking about. They heard somebody on TV say something, and that's what they're running with. Folks, since the 70s, I have heard prophecies about the Lord's return. I'm not talking about reading the Bible. I've read them in the Bible, amen. I'm talking about people saying, because of this event, we know the Lord's coming back at this time, blah, 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 blah. It's been going on my entire life. Actually, it's been going on since the time of Christ. And there are people now that are saying, you know, since Israel became a nation, what, 70 years ago? 48? 48, yeah. But that was in May. We're already past May. The Lord hasn't come back yet. Now, you can throw on another year if you want, but, you know, you can do these sort of things. But I heard all kinds of things, like people would say, you got to understand, I was born 10 years after the end of World War II. So it was very, very, the war was still much talked about, and it's still a part of society, because the whole nation was involved in World War II. It was an all-out war, something that we haven't seen in our generation, in our time, in our lifetime. And many of my teachers were World War II veterans and Korea veterans, Korean War veterans and so forth. And anyway, and they were concerned, you know, there's talk about Israel and this and that. And I heard preachers say in the 60s that they couldn't understand how the Lord could come back until Germany was divided. And Germany wasn't divided. And now after World War II, Germany's divided. I heard the same preacher 20, 25 years later say he couldn't understand how the Lord could come back until Germany was reunited. Wait a minute. I just heard this tape from 25 years ago. Which is it? And people will take popular and current events and try to read the Word of God into them. But that's not how you understand the Word of God. You don't try to read into the Word of God your own philosophy. You don't try to read into God current events. You just read the Word of God and get His help, get the Holy Spirit to teach you His Word. So don't be wasting time about things God doesn't want us to know about. If God wanted us to know about them, He would have very plainly put them in the Word of God. But He didn't. But what I'm talking about today is, what are you looking for? There's a lot of Christians who still do this. You know, the Lord sent back to heaven, and of course they were all standing. I mean, I would be standing there totally amazed. I mean, have you ever seen anybody send up to heaven before? I would be standing there with my mouth open too, you know, looking straight up at heaven. And then the angel come and said, hey, look, you saw him go. He's going to come back the same way. Okay, now go do what he told you to do. And, you know, he told them that they would receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. But he told them to go back and go back to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit came. And too many of God's people are always looking for something new. And I'm not against learning new Bible. I've said this before. We ought to be studying the Bible to learn new things. But we ought to also be studying the Bible to be the old things that we know to be reinforced, to be strengthened, to add to build upon. And don't be chasing every new doctrine that comes down the pike. Don't be one of those Christians who just, what you believe is the last preacher you talk to. The Bible calls that a simple person. The simple believeth every word, okay? And they talk to this guy over here and they believe this. They go and talk to this person over here and now they believe this. And they go over here and talk to this person and now they believe this. Well, how about let's just believe this right here? Believe this book. And let's get a good, firm grasp upon the Word of God. I'm not claiming that I know it all. No man does. I could spend an infinite number of lifetimes studying this book and still not know it all. Okay? But we can get a firm grasp upon it. We can learn the things God wants us to. And then we can build upon these and we can build a life that would be pleasing to God. And, can I say, you too? It'd be pleasing to both us and the Lord if we'd build a life upon this book. Okay? And so, we ought to, let me put it this, turn to Luke 21. We ought to be looking for Jesus, all right? Luke 21 and verse number 28. Now, again, every doctrine that we preach ought to have something practical about it. If we can't apply it to our daily lives, it's really not worth much. And so I'm not against prophecy, but when prophecy just starts snowballing and snowballing and snowballing, and we're building up all kinds of peripheral doctrines upon a single verse or something like that, that's not a good thing. Any preaching on prophecy ought to have some application you can put to use right now. If it doesn't, then we're not following the Word of God correctly. In Luke 21 and verse 28, if you would, please. 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's the very thing that the angel told the apostles who were standing up, gazing up into heaven. Look, Jesus, you saw go that way. He's coming back that way. Okay, and so we should be looking for the second coming of Christ. It ought not just be something, it ought not be a doctrine. And when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, too many times we view things as doctrine. Like, we all know Jesus is the Son of God, amen? Okay. But it's one thing to know him, to know that he is the Son of God. It's something else to know him as the Son of God. So we need to know him personally. And Jesus is not a doctrine. He's not the second person of the Trinity, quote unquote. He is the second person of the Trinity, okay? But it's not a doctrine alone. We need to know Jesus intimately. We need to know him in a personal relationship. And this is something that a lot of folks have a hard time with, is they'll study the doctrine, but they'll never make the application on a personal level. And Jesus is not just somebody we read about in a book. He's not just somebody who loves us. He's not just somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. Okay? Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And we need to know him on a personal level. We don't get saved by getting baptized. We know that, amen? We don't get saved by doing good works. We know that. How do we get saved? By placing our faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We trust in him personally, and we have to develop that relationship. So we should be looking for Jesus. We should be looking for the second coming of Christ. In Revelation 22, verse 20, we can see that, again, that all the promises that were about the first coming of the Lord, about how Jesus would be born of the seed of woman, of the house of David, lineage of David, how he would be born in Bethlehem, how he would be betrayed, how he'd die on a cross, and so forth, and how not a bone in his body would be broken. It's interesting, the two criminals that were crucified with Christ, the Romans, to hasten to death, what they would do when they were crucifying somebody, they'd come along, they'd break their legs. Because they'd break their legs, they couldn't lift themselves up. And the crucifixion is basically a slow suffocation, as your own body weight pulls down on your lungs, and you get weaker and weaker, and you can't get the oxygen you need. Well, you break the person's legs, and they just hang there, and they suffocate quicker. But when they came to Jesus, he was dead. Just to make sure they stuck him with the Spirit, just as prophesied. And all the prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ were fulfilled to the letter in detail. Then I would say it'd be safe to assume that all the prophecies concerning the second coming are going to occur too. And in Revelation 22, verse 20, he was testified as these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. So Jesus is saying that he's come quickly. Now, he's not saying it quickly in relation to the time. He didn't say soon. There's a difference between soon and quick. Do you know that? Soon means it's going to happen right away, right now. Okay. Quick is when it does happen, it's going to be fast. And the Lord didn't give us a guarantee of as far as time-wise, when he's coming. He just said, I'm coming. Okay. And you better be ready. And when he comes, it's going to happen instantaneously. And so we should be looking for Jesus. But what are you looking for in life? That's the key. You're so much of our earthly happiness, earthly joy, is hinged upon what are we looking for? If we are looking for entertainment all the time, you're going to have a shallow existence. Your life isn't going to amount to much. You're not going to be able to accomplish much for God, because sometimes, you know, prayer is enjoyable. It really is. Sometimes it's hard work. So if you're looking for entertainment, you will pray when it's enjoyable, but you won't pray when it becomes hard work. I'll tell you, winning a soul to faith in Christ is to me, is the greatest thing that happens in a person. I'm not talking about the person gets saved. It is the greatest thing that happened when that person got saved, greatest thing that ever happened in his life. But it's a wonderful, joyous experience to God use you to win somebody to faith in Christ. And sometimes it's easy. You go out, you knock on the door, and there's no obstacles, and everything just goes right through, and it's great. They receive Christ. There's no interruptions, and then they come on church, show up at church, get back. And other times, it's a lot of hard work. You know, the devil's fighting you. You're not feeling the best. You're having problems finding people. You knock on 25 doors, and you get a lot of shouting and no's and everything. And then finally, you find that one person, and you're able to win them to faith in Christ. The Lord uses you to win them to himself. But it wouldn't have happened if you didn't persevere. So what are you looking for? Are you looking to be used of God, or are you looking for entertainment? If you're looking for entertainment, there's the 700 Club's a good place to look. If you're looking for entertainment, go down to the Assembly of God, man. They have a lot of fun down there. Not much doctrine that's correct, but they have a lot of fun, a lot of hooting, hollering, shouting. But what are you looking for? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we looking to be used by God? Are we looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, without a doubt, when the Lord comes back, we are going to be changed. And remember, as I said, all doctrine should have a practical application to it. Okay, and if you turn to 1 John chapter 3, we should be looking for the second coming of Christ. And in 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 1, the scriptures say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Henceforth the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Did you catch that? Now? Right now. If you're saved, you're a son, a daughter of God, you're a child of God, okay? We're in the family. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, there's going to be a great change in us when the Lord comes back. We're going to be transported to heaven, yeah, but we're also going to be transformed. We're going to be changed, and we won't have this vile, corrupt, sin-laden body, and we'll be like him. But now look at verse 3. See, that's a future event. It hasn't happened yet. The second coming hasn't happened yet. And when that event happens, we will be changed. But look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. What is he saying? Well, just exactly what God said. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so as we look for the second coming of Christ, that ought to be an incentive for us to live a holy lifestyle. Look, we know we're going to be holy in that day. We know we're going to be like him in that day. But God doesn't want us to wait to begin the changing process. Now, what little bit we can do now with God's help is nothing compared to what's going to happen then. But we are going to be holy one day. We are going to be sinless one day. We're not now. Today is not that day. But that shouldn't stop us from wanting to strive toward holiness. The second coming ought to be an incentive to us to want to change, to become more like Jesus. We ought to begin to be holy. We ought to purify ourselves. We can go on. We can look at other things, but there's so much here we could look at, but I don't have that much time, and there's some things I want to hit hard or hit more than that. But at the Lord's return, we will be transported you know, Abraham was going, what was Abraham doing? He spent his life looking for a city. But he wasn't looking for an earthly city. And we ought to spend our life looking for that heavenly city. You know, we're going to be in heaven one day. And at the Lord's return, or if we die beforehand, before the Lord comes back. And so we ought to be spending our lives not to accumulate wealth and fame down here on earth and to have our little fiefdom that is ours and this is for us and no one else. But we ought to spend our life living, striving to become holy, striving to become like Him. We ought to be looking for the second coming. We ought to be looking for that heavenly city. Yes, one day's coming. Jesus will actually rule this earth. It's going to be a glorious day. Can you imagine what life's going to be like on earth when Jesus is on David's throne in Jerusalem? Running things. There won't be any more fake news. There won't be any dirty magazines printed anymore. You go to the store, and of course you don't have to go to the store. We just got the fruit of the tree of life. But you know, when we, if you were to go to the store, all the magazines would be about Jesus. I mean, it's going to be great. It's going to be fabulous. And so, but these things are yet future, and we ought to be preparing for the future. You know what? Right now, I need something for today, because you know it's 109 out, and I'm not feeling real friendly. You know, it's you know, my foot hurts. I stepped on a nail. Somebody at work lied about me. Somebody at work's taking credit for the labor that I did. There's all those struggles and being married's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We're only about 6 months behind you, brother. We'll be 37 in March. But there's struggles in marriage, and there's struggles in the church, and there's struggles in life, and there's struggles with our health, and there's struggle with our children, and there will be struggle with our grandchildren. You know, I turned around the other day, and my oldest grandson is, you know, that tall. You know, I remember the one day, Brother Kerry, I turned around, and I used to look at my son like this. He did something once. Nate did something. You know how children are. And I turned around to scold him, went like this, and I go, that was a shocker, you know. He was just a little bit taller than I was. I was leaned over. Actually, I'm taller than he is, but just barely. But it took me by surprise, and a couple of my kids are taller than I am. And, you know, children grow up, but there's problems in life. And they have difficulties, and there's situations at schools and situations at work. And you're minding your own business driving down the road, and some guy just pulls up behind you and is laying on that horn, you know. The sign says, no right turn on red. I'm not turning right. I don't care how long you can blow that horn all you want, you know. But there's struggles. And we have to, I need something for today. Plus, I have my own sin within me, and I have my own thoughts and so forth. And I need something for today. And turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. It's wonderful to look forward. It's wonderful to look for Jesus, and we ought to be looking for Him. But we also ought to be looking to Him today. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, therefore, seeing we also are comes about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And let's talk about today. Let's talk about living today. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endures such contradictions of sinners against Him, lest we be wearied and faint in your minds. Look, there, if all the troubles of life, don't forget that we have an adversary who's trying to take us out. And Satan is trying to make your life useless to God. He doesn't care how he does it. He'll lie, he'll cheat, he'll steal, he'll use friends to betray you. He doesn't care. You know, if you haven't figured this out, Satan isn't exactly an ethical being. He will lie, he will cheat, he will steal, he will manipulate. And he's trying to ruin our lives, ruin our testimony, ruin our family's life, ruin our church, and so forth. And so what we need to do is we need to be looking to Jesus, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, folks, those are the bookends. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. Folks, let me tell you, everything in between, he's in charge of too. Amen. And we need to be looking to him for help on a daily basis. You know, what I talked about, the second coming of Jesus, is yet future. The transformation that's going to happen in us in the future, that's going to be future. That's not today. I need something to get me through today. I need something to get me through tomorrow. Those of you that are going back to a work week tomorrow, you need something to get you through till Wednesday night when you can hear a message by Brother White again and God can speak to your heart. You need something to get you through to Saturday, and then you need something to get you through to Sunday. And day by day, we need strength. And I need something right now. While running my race, I need to look for the second coming, but I also need to be looking unto Jesus for help right now in this moment and for strength and for leadership. You know, Jesus ought to be our everything. We should be looking unto him. So the question is, what are you looking for? Are you looking for that TV show to come on? You know, I can't believe people get so caught up in a TV show that they actually are living for that next episode. And there's people out there. They're crazy about that show. When I was a kid, I was in my teens, and at Thanksgiving one year, my sister had to watch this one show, and it was The Young and the Restless. Yeah, those, many of you older folks will remember that show. And look, I'd rather watch Detroit Lions play, because they played on Thanksgiving, and they could be having a lousy year. They could lose every game that year, but on Thanksgiving, they were going to play pro ball. Just they showed up, it seems like, on Thanksgiving, and they always had a good game, whoever they played against. And I liked watching that. And I had to let my sister watch The Young and the Restless. Next Thanksgiving, I'm not joking. We're talking about a whole year. Now, folks, I didn't sneak any looks at The Young and the Restless for an entire year. But halfway through that episode of the second Thanksgiving, Brother White, I was caught up and I knew what was going on, because that's how slow that stuff is, and it just keeps moving and building. But, you know, she just loved that show. And folks, there are people who live their life for a television show, or they live their life for this entertainment, or they live their life to be playing video games, or they live their life for whatever mundane purpose they have. And folks, I'm saying we ought to be living our life for Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, we're going to need his help. In order to do that, we're going to need his strength. We're going to need his guidance. We're going to need his leadership. So we're going to be having to be looking unto him, not just to get us, not just to save our souls, but Lord, not just to keep us saved. And obviously, we had to look to him for salvation, but we need to be looking unto him on a regular day by day basis for strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, if you'd be so kind as to turn to the Old Testament. And then we'll be also in Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There we go, Ecclesiastes. We turn into two places, Ecclesiastes, and we'll be turning to Proverbs. And then Psalms after that. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse number 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. What are you looking for? If you are looking for the cares of this life, if you are looking for the things of this life to fulfill you, if you're looking for the things of this life to satisfy your life, you're going to be disappointed. The things of this life are transient. They are temporary. They are shallow. If you are looking, look at chapter 4 and verse number 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. you hear all kinds of things about, you know, a man works from dusk to dawn, but a woman's work is never done. Have you ever heard that little adage? Oh, that's a cute one. I mean, a man works from dusk to dawn. I wish men would work from dusk to dawn. But man works from dusk to dawn, but a woman's work is never done. And that's just saying that in life, there's always something else to do. If you were a farmer, some people think farmers aren't that smart, because that's why they're a farmer. Nah, it's a great life. It really is. And if you're going to make it as a farmer, you've got to have some brains, business sense about you, or you're not going to make it. But, you know, on the farm, the work was never done. I'd go up to my granddad, and he was pretty much retired. But, you know, they were still baling hay, and he still had a few cows that he milked and so forth. And boy, there was always something to do. A hinge on a gate needed repaired, okay? In the milking house, it always needed cleaned up. There was some piece of equipment that needed repair. And you name it, the baler needed fixing, the tractor needed work done on it. There was always something needed to be done. Fence needed to be painted. Always, 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 always. And if you're looking to this life, if you're looking to business, there's always work that needs to be done. It will never be completed. If you're looking to the things of this life, there's always more work that needs to be done. You'll not be satisfied with gold or silver if gold or silver is what you're looking for. I think it was Rockefeller, who was the richest man in America at that time, started Standard Oil. And they asked him, how much is enough? And his answer was just a dollar more. Never satisfied. And wealth will never satisfy you. Popularity will never satisfy you. Why do so many celebrities end up dead before they're 50? Because that lifestyle is not conducive to bringing happiness. They're looking for the things. They're looking for fame. They're looking for fortune. And it just doesn't bring satisfaction. Suicide is very, very rampant among wealthy individuals. Was it Christine Onassis who had Jackie Kennedy, the widow of our President John F. Kennedy, very wealthy in her own right, married the richest man in the world at that time, Aristotle Onassis, and their daughter ended up the richest girl in the world, committed suicide. Folks, you don't commit suicide because you're so happy you can't take it anymore. Okay, it's like you don't get a divorce one day because, honey, this marriage is too good. It's too great. It's too exciting. It's too fulfilling. I am too happy. Let's get a divorce. It doesn't work that way. What are you looking for? If you're looking for satisfaction in this life, you're going to be disappointed. Now, I am not opposed to you starting a business. I'm not opposed to you making all kinds of money. I hope somebody in this church makes a ton of money. Amen. And tithes and gives to missionaries. So money in itself is a good tool as long as you look at it as a tool and not an end to itself. And that's where people get in trouble. They look to the things of this life as an end unto themselves. Let me say this. Only Jesus can satisfy that longing in your heart. I don't care what it is. Only Jesus can satisfy that. Now, the whole point of this message was hopefully to be an encouragement for you to love Jesus more by more and more day by day. And as we go through our life, you're going to get beat up. You really are. And someday you're going to go in and the doctor's going to tell you it is cancer. And it's stage 4. And someday, you know, you're going to get a phone call that is going to change your life forever. It will be your son that was killed on the freeway in that massive pileup that you're watching on the news. It will be your son who was killed in Iraq or Afghanistan. It will be your loved one who has left you and gone on, and you're going to have to live the rest of your life without them. You are going to get beat up in this life. And folks, if you are not looking unto Jesus to be your source of strength, And might I say, I believe doctrine. I love to teach doctrine. I love to preach doctrine. But doctrine is cold, Brother White. And I don't get a lot of comfort from doctrine. But I do get comfort from Jesus. And this is why we need to learn to trust him day by day by day. This is why we need to be looking for satisfaction in life to him. And how many times, we'll be coming back to the Psalms in a moment. So we were there in Ecclesiastes. Just put a little bookmark or something in Psalms. We'll be coming back to Psalms, and then I'll be finished. But first, go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his preacher boy. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now look, I talked about earlier, started this message, we should be looking for the second coming of Jesus. And folks, okay, I'm weird, all right? Jesus is coming back in the eastern sky, the Bible says in one place. And sometimes I just get up and look over there. I love to watch the sun come up. And I just hope, I wish it'd come up a little later. But I do love to watch the sun come up. You'll get that in a little bit. Some of you get that in a little bit. But I love to watch the sun come up over the mountains and so forth. And I, someday, folks, Brother White, I'm just weird, okay? Sometimes I'm looking at the sun come up, and I'm fully expecting the sun, S-O-N, to come up someday. And he is going to overshadow that little dim light called the sun in his glory. It's going to be a glorious day when Jesus comes again. I am looking forward to that day. And I get up some mornings and I watch, I love to watch the sun come up and thinking about Jesus returning. Folks, we need to be looking for Jesus. And we need to be looking for his second coming. But how many times have you said it? And how many times have I said it? And how many times have you heard somebody else say it? I can't wait for the Lord to come back so I can get out of this world of woe. You ever express that? Look, be honest. Come on. All right. Yeah, we're being honest. Even the young people. Looking forward to get out of this world. Looking forward to get out of this trouble. Looking forward to getting out of this body that aches all the time. I twisted my ankle so bad in the fifth grade. I was in the hospital for a day and a half with a twisted ankle. Who goes to the hospital for a sprained ankle? But it was so bad, and they thought it was broken, and it swelled up massive. It looked like an elephant foot down there, and it was all, I had it on ice for I don't even know for how long. A day and a half in the hospital for, you can go in for a hip surgery and get out in a day and a half today. But it was bad. You know, that ankle still hurts sometimes, and I'm just standing here minding my own business. All of a sudden, I'll get a pain in that ankle. It just hurts. And when the weather changes, and oh, it aches and it hurts, and I have back issues and I have these issues, and I have tinnitus and I have memory problems. And did I tell you I have memory problems? I'm not sure. And I have all these issues going on with me, and I am so looking forward to the Lord coming back to leave this world of woe. But you will not get a crown if that's your attitude. Let's go back. And that's not a bad reason. But let me tell you, there's a better reason to be looking for the Lord's return. And we just read it. And let's go back to verse 8 here. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The reason we should be looking for the second coming of Christ is not primarily to get out of this world of woe and all the problems that we have and to get that glorified body, which I am really looking forward to getting. But the reason we should be looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ is that we might be with him. That's it. That we might see Jesus, brother. Okay. That we might see the Lord. We love his appearing so that we can be with him. And yes, we lay down this body of woe, which is just a distraction, because it reminds me of where I am and the pain and the memories and the issues and so forth. But to be with Jesus, and it's going to be a glorious day. And you've said it, and youth at funerals, I've said it hundreds of times about how a departed saint, it's going to be glorious. When we get to heaven, we're going to be reunited with our loved ones. And that's true. There's nothing wrong with that. But the best part about heaven is not going to be that I'm going to see my grandmother and my mother, who's gone on, and other family members and people that I love and friends who have died. The best part about heaven is going to be Jesus. Jesus. It's going to be a glorious day. So we should be looking for his return, not to get an escape from our problems, which are many, and I'm sure you have many, but that we might be with Jesus. That's the best part of the second coming, is that we will be with him. Look, and so day by day, as we are waiting for his appearing, we should be looking forward with anticipation to being with Jesus. But now today, I need his strength. I need his guidance. So go back to his book, and I learn more about him day by day. Let's go to Psalms 17. Psalms 17 and verse number 15. And let's not get caught up in a bunch of fringe stuff that's minor. And let's not get caught up in, well, preacher preached too long, or Brother Holmes shouted too loud that day. And I had such a good nap going till he raised his voice and so forth. And the problems of life and so forth. And somebody bumped into me in the hall. You know, there's never been a hall in the world, a hallway built wide enough. You always bump into somebody. I don't care if it's 36 inches wide or if it's 48 inches wide. It doesn't matter how wide a hallway is. It's a hallway, and you end up bumping into people, or somebody steps on your foot, or somebody today, and I didn't even bother to turn around and see who it was, stepped on my heel. So what? It didn't trip me. It didn't hurt that much. It wasn't even an annoyance. It just, I felt a little bump from behind and somebody stepped on my heel. Big deal. Big deal. This life will never, ever, I don't care what happens. I don't care if you become the president of the United States. This life will not satisfy you. I don't care if you become emperor of the world, which would be a terrible job to have. This life will not satisfy you. I don't care if you make $10 billion in your lifetime. Don't forget to tithe. But I don't care if you make $10 billion in your lifetime. That money will not satisfy you. David, the king, most powerful man in the kingdom, figured it all out in Psalms 17 and verse 15. And this is what he said, Psalm 17 and verse number 15. And this would be a good life search right here. As for me, I will behold thy faith and righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David figured it out. This life is temporary. Being king is temporary. Does the crown endure to every generation? No. This life is transient. David said, I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He's talking about dying and going to heaven. And that's one way to wake in the likeness of God. The other way, the Lord can come back before we die. Either way, doesn't matter to me. Although I wish he would hurry up. But in his time, he's coming. In the meanwhile, let's just learn more about Jesus. And let's develop our own personal relationship with him. And not ride on the coattails of the pastor. Not ride on the coattail of Brother White, Pastor White. Let's not ride on the coattails of our Sunday school teacher or our parents. But let's develop our own relationship with Jesus Christ. Looking to him who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. And let me say this once again. He also covers everything in between. So let's just develop our own personal relationship, not based upon fancy, not based upon thoughts of our own, but based upon the Word of God. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? We have young people here who are looking forward to life, what they're going to do in their life. We have older folks who are looking forward to retirement. We have a few folks of us who are in retirement. But what are you looking for? We ought to be looking unto Jesus. And let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time. Lord, I hope that this was just an encouragement to somebody to not get so wrapped up in the things of this life that's all important and all consuming to them. And it's okay to have wants. It's okay to have desires as long as they are governed by you. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us each and every one to just want to be more like Jesus and to just to want to get a little bit closer to Jesus and just to love Jesus more and more day by day.